This message is brought to you by Trinity Community Church in Cary, North Carolina, where we love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. For more information, check out www.tritrinity.org. Thanks for listening.
What would you put on your resume as a disciple of Jesus? Paul says, if I must boast, I will boast in my weaknesses. You know, I was thinking about this because of graduates and the end of the school term and all of that. A resume in American society is a socially acceptable way of boasting. That's what a resume is. It's a socially acceptable way of boasting. This person was educated at such and such university. This is the GPA they had. These are the internships that they had, the work experience, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And in churches, sometimes I've been in membership interviews where a person will give kind of their spiritual resume. Well, my grandfather or great uncle was a pastor. I went to church every time the church was open when we were growing up. I was baptized at age 10 or 12 or whatever it is. But even in a spiritual resume like that, in the terms of membership in the church, the more important question is, well, at what point did you come to a personal knowledge of Christ as your Savior and your King? And so Paul is talking about, in this passage, his resume, but he uses the term foolish boasting, so we can put it in air quotes, so to speak. And he uses that boasting in order to get the attention of the church. So look again in verses 16 through 18 in chapter 11. He says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, he admits that some of the Corinthians thought he was a fool. Even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. So indulge me in a little exercise here. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. So he says, I'm going to boast a little bit here, but recognize that this is hypothetical boasting, so to speak. This isn't what the Lord would say. This is what I'm saying for the sake of argument so that you Corinthians would get the point. Well, remember, he had two kinds of opponents to the gospel in Corinth. There were the sophists, those clever philosophers who loved wisdom, they loved clever arguments, they loved getting paid to entertain people with their speeches. I didn't share this a couple of weeks ago, but I shared it with the elders by email. There's a funny account in Plato's writings, Plato's Protagoras, where he talks about he and a few friends going to someone's door, and they were having a conversation, and they wanted to finish their conversation before they knocked on their friend's door, and he says that the eunuch, the servant inside, heard them talking on the porch outside the front door, and he didn't realize that they were just finishing up a conversation, and so when they knocked on the door, the servant opened the door and said, oh, sophists, the master's not home. And shut the door. The sophists were the people who would show up, and they were known for their long speeches and their long drawn out conversations and impressing people and whatnot. And apparently, even in Plato's time, hundreds of years before Christ, the sophists were well known in the ancient world that they would show up at your door and never leave, perhaps. So he was opposed by the sophists. That's why in 1 Corinthians he talks so much about God's wisdom versus worldly wisdom. And he was also opposed by the Jewish Christian opponents from Jerusalem. That is, those from a Jewish background who thought that Christians should continue to follow the law of Moses, trying to require those who were Gentiles who became Christians to be circumcised. And that's what he talks about in the book of Galatians, but he also refers to it here in verse 22 and 23. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. And so both of these groups made light of Paul's suffering. They made light of his suffering as an apostle. They ridiculed the fact that he was not charging for his preaching. and they made claims that they were more spiritual than he was. And so again, let me emphasize, he says, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. He's saying this for the sake of argument. He's using his critics' method against them because his critics were big on rhetoric. They were big on letters of recommendation that he refers to in chapter 2 and 3 of Corinthians. But why is he talking this way? Because he's trying to get the church to snap out of it. He's trying to get the Corinthians, who had bought into some of these false teachers, to turn back to Christ. He's trying to get them to snap out of it because they had embraced a false wisdom. They had embraced false apostles who claimed to be wise. So look at the force with which he speaks in verses 19 through 20. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs. That would have been a special speaker who, you know, had this persona about them. He says you put up with it well enough if this person puts on airs or strikes you in the face or insults you. To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. You ever had a conversation like this where you kind of cite the other person's point of view and say, well, you know, certainly I didn't stoop to that level, right? I mean, that's kind of what Paul is getting at here. He's saying, I must say, we were too weak to take advantage of you. We were too weak to devour you. He's talking with a lot of force. And so some in the Corinthian church had allowed these deceivers to corrupt the church, and they drew others away from Christ. Look at the contrast. If you want to turn your Bible to the book of James, let me just read a passage from the book of James, chapter 3, where James is contrasting God's wisdom with human wisdom. James, chapter 3. And again, this is the kind of thing that Paul was dealing with. James chapter 3, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the kind of wisdom that the Corinthians had bought into, that false wisdom. You can see the results. I mean, I would say in every area of our lives, whether we're graduates entering a new phase of life or whether we're in the midst of our regular routines that we've had for years, there is a battle between which wisdom we are going to embrace every day. Are we going to embrace wisdom from God, or are we going to embrace wisdom that is unspiritual, that is dangerous, that is demonic, James says. And so Paul is using that same idea here. He's saying, look at where this so-called wisdom is getting you. And again, you might be thinking, well, why is Paul arguing so vociferously? Why is he arguing so forcefully? Why is he so burdened? Well, look at verse 28. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Why is Paul so burdened? Because he made preaching the gospel, the message of the gospel, the singular focus of his life. That is why he's so burdened. Go back to chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians, excuse me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this. in verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, the word Trinity isn't used in the Bible, but it's right there in verses 20 through 22. God, Christ, the Spirit. Paul made the message of the gospel the singular focus of his life. And so he's emphasizing to the Corinthians, this is what it's about. Don't lose that. Chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That's the point. The gospel message is going forward. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. God is writing a work on our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Most of us will never be in a history book. All of us probably will never be in a history book. But God is writing a story on human hearts, amen? That is why Paul is so burdened. Chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shone his light into our hearts. He has broken through the darkness of sin and the darkness that we were held captive to. And he talks about the veil being lifted, and so we can see Christ. We can see Christ, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Chapter 5. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. And you say, well, boy, I don't feel new each morning. Well, yes, because our bodies are decaying. That's just a given. So you can't base your Christian faith on how you feel at any given moment. Why? Because it goes like this. And the scripture says, guard your heart, guard your thoughts, take them captive to the obedience of Christ. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't it amazing that God has done something in a person's heart who is a Christian that will continue for eternity? That's precious, and it is only by his grace that he preserves us. That is why Paul is so burdened. He wants the message of the gospel to go forward. He had a burden that others would hear the message of the good news, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died so that we might live, and upon hearing that, people would respond in faith and follow Christ. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, it seems that Paul's heaviest burden was the care of all the churches. He went anywhere, he endured anything that he might take the gospel to lost souls. Why is it that we do so much less today when we have tools at our disposal that make the task much easier and much faster? Why is it that we do so much less today? Well, first of all, it's because we're preoccupied with worldly concerns, right? On my to-do list every week, there's the ministry list, there's the home list, there's the family list, and then the dogs. And it's a battle of which one, you know, is priority. We're preoccupied with worldly concerns. Secondly, it is because we do not want rejection or difficult encounters. Thirdly, it's because we enjoy boasting about the nice things in our lives and we want to avoid thinking about the hard things. I mean, that's just a human response, isn't it? We desire pleasure and we want to avoid pain. Let me pose a question, brothers and sisters. And I'm speaking to myself here. Why would we assume that sharing the gospel with other people, that talking openly about Christ with other people, or simply asking a person if he or she has spiritual beliefs, why would we assume that that would be easy? Why would we assume that following Jesus day by day would be easy? Why would we assume the exact opposite of what Jesus Christ went through to endure the cross? We would assume those things because in our affluent culture, we view ourselves as self-sufficient. But the admission of a believer is every day in Christ, I am weak, but God, you have given me your Holy Spirit. Empower me for today. And you say, well, wait, God has given each of us his Holy Spirit. Doesn't that just, you know, clear the path for us? There's an act of the will where by dependence we trust Christ and we say, Lord, I need to depend on you today and not trust my own strength. God doesn't just make it automatic for us. He wants us to depend upon him. I remember many of you probably know Johnny Erickson Tada, the woman who has lived as a quadriplegic for, I don't know, over 50 years probably. And I remember reading a story about her, and she was speaking at a conference. And after she spoke, she was in the restroom, and there were some other ladies that came in the restroom, and it just happened that this one woman was there, and Johnny was the only other woman in the restroom at that time. And she asked her, she said, Johnny, you are so upbeat. You're always smiling. Whenever I hear you speak or whenever I have seen you at these conferences, you know, you're always smiling. How do you do it? And she responded and she said, well, you know what? I don't have a smile every morning. But I talk to God and I say, Jesus, can I have your smile today? Can I have your joy today? Paul was burdened because the message of the gospel is the singular focus of his life. And we need to depend on God in order to share his message. The second reason Paul is so burdened is this, and it comes in the later verses. He knows that a Christ-like reputation comes through physical hardship and learning our own weakness. Let me repeat that. He knows that a Christ-like reputation comes through physical hardship and learning our own weakness. I mean, the verses that are on graduation cards are usually, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Jeremiah 29. And that's a wonderful promise. But the people that Jeremiah was speaking to, that God was speaking to, were going to spend the next 70 years in captivity before they would get to that point. And we love to put on graduation cards Ephesians 2:10, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Amen, amen, amen. But there's also Matthew 7, where Jesus says, for broad is the road, and wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many will enter into it. But narrow is the gate that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So we cannot assume that growing in the likeness of Christ comes with minimal effort. And I'm not saying that we're saved by works, we're saved by merit. No, none of that. We grow in Christ's likeness by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. For God is at work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. But that doesn't come easily to us. I mean, think about it this way. An athlete, a skilled athlete, who is born and has physical abilities. When they train for a sport, if they have God-given abilities, then their training enhances the God-given abilities that they have, right? And so you can say, oh yeah, that person, they have natural skill, and through training they can enhance that natural skill. Well, spiritually, it's the opposite for us. We still have a sin nature. And so the sin nature is trying to rise up and prevent any growth that God wants to bring in our lives. And so we have to remember that there is almost a counter condition there on a growing in the likeness of Christ. We're always battling the sin nature. And Paul talks about that in Romans 7. And so Paul is burdened because a Christ-like reputation comes through physical hardship and learning our own weakness. I'm not going to read the whole list here, but I'll start in verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. The maximum penalty in the Old Testament was 40 lashes. And it says, I think in Deuteronomy 25, it says, that's the limit because otherwise you would denigrate your brother. I thought that was an interesting phrase. He says, 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one. Countless beatings and often near death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 40 lashes minus one was the Jewish penalty. Beaten with rods was the Roman penalty. And it actually says in the book of Acts chapter 22... that Paul was taken prisoner and he was going to be examined by flogging. He was going to be examined by flogging. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles. He knows that a Christ-like reputation comes through physical hardship and learning our own weakness. In Acts 14, verses 8 through 20, Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, let me just read it quickly, because I won't get it right if I try to cite it from memory. Acts chapter 14. We don't have the slide on this, but I'm just going to read this passage. It's a good, well, every story in the Bible is a good story. But this is especially exciting. Acts 14, chapter 8. Now at Lystra, Acts chapter 14, verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice to the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So the people, because they saw this healing that Paul had done in the name of Jesus, they're gonna have this pagan ceremony. Paul says, no, you're missing the point. It's about Christ. It's about God saving people. Verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. A miracle occurs, and the Greeks, the Gentiles, say, oh, let's offer a pagan sacrifice. Paul says, no, stop. And then he's got to face opposition also from the Jews who come from another city and make trouble for Paul. He had to deal with it from both sides. Most cities where Paul went, either a riot broke out or he was run out of town in some way. And he was the apostle to the Gentiles. But the Jewish leaders made trouble for him in many, many cities. So how do you and I respond when someone attacks our reputation or we are ridiculed for a particular aspect of our faith? How do you respond when someone in your family pokes a barb into the conversation at your expense? We immediately feel weak, don't we? We immediately feel weak. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of false things about you on account of my name. Blessed are you, because that is exactly how they treated the prophets. This one author says, this is real wisdom. This is the wisdom of the cross, to boast in our sufferings, in our disgrace, in our weakness, because that is where we find grace. This is where we find strength. Now, you may be wondering, why does then Paul, he gives kind of this benediction. He says, God knows I'm not lying. And then he gives this one last example about being in Damascus. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. In Paul's writings, there's a lot of times where he just can't help himself to give another example. And so I think that's part of it. But why is he giving this particular example after he concludes verse 31, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Why does he give that particular example? Well, the realtor says location, location, location. Where does that take place? Damascus. Where was Paul on the road to, Saul on the road to, when Christ appeared to him? Damascus. This event was in Damascus, probably soon after his conversion. Because in the book of Galatians chapter 1, he says, after Christ appeared to me, I did not go directly to Jerusalem, but spent time in Arabia and Damascus before going to Jerusalem. Arabia and then back to Damascus. So instead of Saul marching into Damascus in strength, arresting Christians, Paul later on in Damascus, after he becomes a Christian, is humbled and being let down in a basket. God shows his strength in Paul's weakness. This one author puts it this way, as a result of his conversion on the road to Damascus, this incident was the initial and foundational example of his newly granted weakness as an apostle. But the one who left for Damascus in order to persecute Christians left Damascus later as a persecuted Christian. His weakness is now his strength. The Apostle Paul knew that a Christ-like reputation comes often through physical hardship, and learning our own weakness. I don't know about you, but I would like a couple of weeks where I don't have to learn my own weakness. A couple of months, a couple of years, maybe. But God has a way of continually showing us our weakness. Why? So that we can depend on him for his strength. Let's pray.